Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have prayed and we have sung God's word. Let us now go again to God in prayer. Please be seated. Would you please bow with me? Hallelujah. God, you are alive. And oh God, we praise you because Jesus has risen. We praise you because Jesus is alive today and he sits at the right hand of the Father, sitting at your right hands, interceding on our behalf. So we come to you in prayer this morning, knowing that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears and are not just thrown into the air as part of a ritual or a rite that we do. But God, we come praying, knowing confidently that you love to hear your children pray and that you do answer prayer. So we first, in this time of prayer, pray for ourselves as a church. God, we pray for South Canyon. We pray that you would make us as a church that looks like and talks like and walks like Jesus. We ask that you would use the membership of this church to accomplish that task. God, we ask that you would equip every single member within South Canyon to do the work of discipleship that you have called every believer to. And God, we ask that we may see fruit from that work of discipleship that you do in the hearts and minds of your children. And God, we pray that from our discipleship that you would bear fruit. God, we pray that we would see in this church the fruits of the Spirit growing. But God, we also come asking that you would bear fruit by raising up even more men to be called elders of this church. God, we pray that men, especially the members of South Canyon, would feel the burden and the calling to aspire to the office of elder. And God, that by their character and by their conduct, we would see and we would know, God, that you are making evidently clear that you are calling these men to that great task. God, we pray a great prayer in asking for more of these men for South Canyon. But God, we also know that where you call men to be biblical and faithful elders, God, that there is a church that is filled with flourishing marriages, flourishing families, and a flourishing membership of the church that seeks to be transformed by your word. So, Father, we ask that you would make this so, especially at South Canyon. Would you raise up men to this high calling? And God, as we think about that high calling, we thank you for the men that have already been called to shepherd the church of God here at South Canyon. God, we thank you for both the staff and lay elders. And God, we ask that you might use us as staff and lay elders to reflect the great shepherd. God, would you help us shepherd and to love the people of South Canyon in a way that Jesus would? God, we pray that you would humble us before you and before your word, and that we might be gentle with the members here, knowing that we will give an account before you for how we have led and shepherded the people here. And God, in particular, we thank you for one of our elders, Jerry Willits. God, we thank you especially for his service and his time with the elder board. But God, we most of all thank you for his marriage to his wife, Carol. God, we thank you for 50 years of marriage to them. God, we rejoice in knowing that it is by your grace and by your favor that you have continued to allow for them to love one another in all of these years. God, we pray that the young men, women and men of this church would look at Jerry and Carol to see a godly example of marriage and to see a man that shepherds his church and loves his family really, really well. So God, we pray that in the many days ahead, we pray that you give them, that you would continue to bless their marriage. And God, we just again come rejoicing and thank you, thanking you for your faithfulness in those 50 years. God, as our hearts turn from not just our church, but to other churches, God, we pray for the churches that make up the Dakota Baptist Convention. God, we thank you for all the churches that preach the same gospel and preach your word faithfully. God, we pray that you would bless those churches. God, we especially pray for the organization that is over all of these Dakota Baptist churches, and we pray especially for the director of the Dakota Baptist Convention, Fred McDonald. God, we pray that you would Keep him integrable as he walks with you, as he leads these churches and seeks to glorify your name through the Dakotas, as churches seek to proclaim your gospel and to make known who Jesus is. God, we pray that we would see great fruit come from the ministry of the churches within the Dakotas. God, in your word, you tell us that we ought to pray for authorities over us, so we do that every week here at South Canyon. And God, we pray this week for Mayor Steve Allender of Rapid City. God, we pray that you would bless his time as mayor. God, we pray that he would make decisions and pass city ordinances and do all of the things that he does as a mayor to bless the people of Rapid City, that everything that he would do in his action and in his words would be for the good of the people of Rapid City. And God, I pray that we as a church would be always remembering him in our prayers and praying for guidance and wisdom. And God, as you've given him this authority to exercise over the city of Rapid City, we ask, God, that you would remind him that his authority does not come from himself, and it really doesn't even come from the people that have elected him, but God, that it's come from you, because you set rulers and princes in their place. So God, we pray that Mayor Allender would remember that and make decisions in light of that. God, as our hearts turn, not just to our church and from our city and from our nation, but God, to other countries as well. God, this morning we pray for the country of Somalia. God, our hearts are so burdened for the people there. God, we know that in Somalia it's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to evangelize, and it's illegal even to have a Bible. God, just this week, a family was arrested and is facing the possibility of execution for spreading the name of Jesus. God, this country is so dark, and it seems so closed off, and honestly, it seems so dire and hopeless. But God, we know that in your word, because the church is built upon the confession of who Jesus is, that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So God, we ask that you would protect the Christians in Somalia, and that the gospel would go forth in power, so that many would come to know the name of Jesus Christ in the country of Somalia. God, we pray for the workers there, that they would be kept safe, and that you would continue to encourage them in the gospel work that they're doing. God, we pray that there might be revival and a turning to you in that country, that many Somalians would come to claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And God, we ask that you might use us as South Canyon to not only just pray, but to be a part of the work that is in Somalia. God, would you help us and use us for that end? God, as we turn back now to ourselves, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the preaching of your word. God, would you help us listen and to do what your word commands? God, help us to rest in truth. God, we pray that we would see Jesus in the preaching of your word this morning. God, we pray that you would be with Brent, that you would give him authority and that you would give him power as he stands behind your word. And God, I also pray that you would remind him that he is preaching to a congregation and to a people that love you and that loves him and wants to hear you from him. So God, give him confidence in that. Give him confidence to make the scriptures clear and to make them applicable so that we might walk in the newness of life that you've given us. We ask this for your name's sake, for your glory, and for our good, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews together. We come today in chapter 3 to verses 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. A couple of years ago, a couple of weeks before Christmas, CNN Business did an article entitled, "Watch Out for Those Holiday Shopping Scams." The purpose of this article from CNN Business was to keep Christmas shoppers from losing their money. The purpose of our text today is to keep professing Christians from losing their souls. And so I want you to come to this text with me this morning with a real sense of reverence as we think about what God has to say to us about a very difficult topic, and that is the topic of falling away from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Follow with me if you don't mind. I hope you have your Bible open and you can do that. If not, the screens will also have the text. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I don't know if you noticed in the text that we just read together that the word heart or hearts appears four times. In verse 8, we see the word. In verse 10, we see the word. In verse 12, and then again in verse 15, we see the word either hearts, whether speaking to the group or of the group collectively, or heart in the singular. What we're talking about this morning is a matter of the heart. What we're talking about and looking at this morning is really about the human heart. Verse 12 begins with these words in the ESV translation that I was reading from, take care. But I think the CSB translation, which by the way is a very good translation, I think the way it translates the beginning of verse 12 is even better. Watch out. Think about how we use the word take care. We typically use the word take care as sort of a friendly goodbye after we've had a conversation with someone. We converse with them and we say, take care. But that really doesn't capture what this text is really attempting to do. And that's why I think the words watch out are much better. Just like in the article I mentioned earlier, watch out for those holiday shopping scams. Again, that article wasn't intended to help Christmas shoppers not lose their money. This text is intended to help professing Christians not to lose their souls by falling away from the living God. And it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Notice the rest of verse 12. Take care, or watch out, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, the Greek term that's translated fall away there is the word that we get our English word apostasy from. And so that's the danger that's being warned about. That's the danger that the recipients of this letter are being warned of. Falling away, apostasy, falling away from the living God. Now let me make clear that the Bible does not teach and that the book of Hebrews is not saying here or elsewhere that a person who has come to share in Christ can lose their soul or lose their salvation. That's not what this book is saying. And we'll see that even more clearly, I think, today as we continue to walk through this text. But it is possible for a person to be a professing Christian and not possess Christ. And this book is written to Hebrews, that's why the name of the book is Hebrews, Jews who have confessed faith or professed their confidence or faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they are feeling pressure from their own people because they've confessed Christ. And they are actually facing persecution from their own culture, from their own people, because they have confessed Christ. And some of them are being tempted to renounce their faith, to turn away from Christ as the source of their salvation and as their hope. And that's why this book is written. But I want you to see that Jesus, actually in a parable, talks about the kind of situation that the people who received the book of Hebrews were facing. They were facing persecution and tribulation because they had confessed Jesus Christ. Listen to these words, or actually, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place in Hebrews 3 and turn to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tells one of his more famous parables, the parable of the soils. It's sometimes called the parable of the sower. But really, it's a parable about soils, four different kinds of soils that the seed was spread on or scattered on. And the seed, Jesus tells us, represents the Word, God's Word, the gospel, the Christian faith. I want us to look at one of the four types of soils, which, by the way, represent human hearts. And let's look at what Jesus teaches us, relevant to the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 5 and verse 6 in Matthew chapter 13. He says there, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil." Did you guys hear that? Okay, wanted to make sure you could hear it even when the mic wasn't working right. Verse 6, "But when the sun rose, they," that is the plants that sprang up in this shallow soil, "but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." Now Jesus explains this part of the parable, drop down to verses 20 and 21. And notice what Jesus himself tells us this means. Verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he," notice these words, "falls away." The same language that we see in the book of Hebrews. So what we're seeing in the book of Hebrews is not the inference at all that a person who really shares in Christ can lose their salvation or lose their soul. But what we're talking about in the book of Hebrews is the possibility that some who were a part of this church community, who had confessed faith in Christ, might not actually have had root at the beginning. There may not have been depth or root at the beginning. You see, when Jesus is telling this parable, he's talking about a situation where there was a problem from the beginning. It was rocky soil. It was shallow soil because there were so many rocks just beneath the surface of the soil. And that's the kind of situation that is evidently being addressed in Hebrews, the possibility that there may be that kind of situation. And so he's writing to these professing Christians to say, these are the things that you should do, that you should realize. These are things that this text teaches us that will help people who profess Christ not to fall away. Look at verse 14. This verse is also really helpful in understanding this issue. Verse 14, "For we share in Christ We share in Christ presently if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. Now, that's not saying that we can share Christ, that we can share in Christ, and then if we don't hold our confidence firm to the end, we'll lose it. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if we hold our confidence firm to the end, it shows that in the present we already do, in fact, possess Christ. And if we don't hold our confidence, our original confidence firm to the end, that we didn't actually ever come to share in Christ. So let's look at this text together for a couple of minutes. And there are four things that I want you to see that this text teaches us. It teaches us four things about how not to fall away from the living God. One, heed the voice of the Spirit. Two, know the ways of the Lord. Three, realize the deceitfulness of sin. And four, encourage the faith of each other. Now, here's how perseverance in the Christian life works. There are different means that God uses to keep His people. And one of the means is warnings. And the book of Hebrews, like this part of Hebrews particularly, is filled with warnings. And what happens is this: if you share in Christ as we're here this morning, maybe you have heard the word, and when you heard the word, you immediately received the word and you said that you believed in Jesus Christ. But the question is, do you share in Christ? Did you come to share in Christ when you received the word? Maybe originally, when you first heard the word, there was faith. You professed faith, that is. You professed confidence in Christ. But this text helps us to understand whether or not that is really the case or not for a person professing Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, if He lives within you, which He does if you have come to share in Christ, will cause you, if you hear these words this morning, it will cause you, the Holy Spirit will cause you to take seriously these warnings. And these warnings will be God's means to keep you and to cause you to hold fast to the confidence that you professed in the beginning. So let's look at these four things that we're given here in this text. First of all, we're told, it seems clear to me at the beginning of our text, that we are to heed the voice of the Spirit. We're to heed the voice of the Spirit because hearing alone will harden us. Don't miss that. Hear the voice of the Spirit because hearing alone will harden us. Look at how the text begins in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now notice what's happening here. In the beginning of verse 7, the author of Hebrews is introducing a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 95. I don't know what's going on here. Let's see. Let me get this one. Am I live? Test. Okay. Test. Test. There we go. Okay. Sorry about that. As he introduces his quote of Psalm 95, notice how he does that at the beginning of verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, that teaches us something, and I won't spend much time on this, but it's important. The writer of Hebrews, as he's quoting Psalm 95, as he's quoting the Old Testament, says, before he quotes it, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So the writer of Hebrews looked upon the Old Testament, I think we can assume in its entirety, because he looked upon Psalm 95 this way. He assumed that though there was a human author, that what the human author wrote was actually the words of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we read God's Word, when we hear God's Word, we are hearing the voice of God. We are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes, and this is what Psalm 95 says toward the end of that psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, which you do when you hear God's word, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, these people that he's talking about in Psalm 95 were the people who came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and never entered into the promised land. And the reason they never entered into the promised land was because they heard his voice, but they didn't heed his voice. Hearing without heeding leads to hardening. That's what this text is teaching us as we begin it. And he's saying this to these Hebrews who are the descendants of those Hebrews that are being spoken of in Psalm 95. They heard his voice, but they didn't heed his voice. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 9 about these people. He says, "Your fathers put me to the test," God says. That is, by their rebellion against my voice, against my word. Then drop down to verse 10, in the middle of verse 10. Therefore, God says, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And then verse 11, and I swore in my wrath, God says, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the writer of Hebrews sees this as somewhat parallel to what some of the people that he's writing to here must be facing. They are also hearing, and the question is, are they heeding his word, God's word, as they hear it about the person of Jesus Christ? Are they continuing to heed it? Or are they also allowing their hearts to become hardened? He comes back in verse 15, look down a little further in the text, and he quotes this first verse again. This is pretty significant to the writer of Hebrews. As it is said, so he's repeating himself, quoting from Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, that is, as in the way your forefathers did in the wilderness. Verse 16, he continues, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They died before entering the promised land. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What's he trying to say here? This is his main point, because he comes back to it. He's saying this to those who profess Christ. Your heart will submit or stray, heed or harden. When it comes to God's voice, when it comes to God's word, your heart, when you hear God's word, when you hear the voice of the Spirit, when you're hearing God's word, your heart will either submit or it will stray. It will heed or it will harden. And it's this hardness that we're going to see later in the text is the very thing that leads people to fall away from the living God. So here's what I would say to you this morning. Take God's word very seriously. Don't just let it come in one ear and out the other. When you do not respond to God's word, you are in effect rebelling against God's word. And to do that is very dangerous. For even a person who confesses and professes faith in Jesus Christ, just like these folks, came out of Egypt, and yet they never entered into the rest, the ultimate salvation that God had promised to those who believe. So one, the first thing we need to learn from this text, heed the voice of the Spirit, which we hear in the Word of God. Number two, know the ways of the Lord. Know the ways of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 8 in our text. That's from Psalm 95. It refers there to the day of testing in the wilderness. The reference there is to the children of Israel facing all kinds of tests and trials during those 40 years that they were in the wilderness. They, time and time again, got to places and there was no water. They also received manna from heaven, bread from heaven, but they got tired of the manna and they began to complain and murmur, and God gave them meat. And so God again and again worked on their behalf to meet their needs, but there were times when they didn't have what they needed for a while. And so God was testing them. And this is one of the Lord's ways of working in those who are His, and it's one way that we come to see those who claim to be His but who really aren't His, and those who claim to be His and are His. And that's what we see really in the wilderness. So, the children of Israel in the wilderness didn't accept God's decrees as good, the ways that God defines for us to live, and they didn't walk in those paths, but they also didn't accept God's discipline. And that's really what I think is being talked about here when it says we are to know the ways of the Lord. It says in verse 9 about those people in the wilderness, they saw my works for 40 years, but then at the end of verse 10, they did not know my ways. Now let that sink in for a minute. They saw my works, but they didn't know my ways. And one of the ways that God works in regard to His people is He, in His providence, allows us to experience trials and difficulties in life because they are a means through which He works in our lives. One of the best ways to understand the Bible is to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And the same thing is true about a book. One of the best ways to understand the book of Hebrews, like any other book, is to let the book of Hebrews help you understand the book of Hebrews. So here's what I want you to do. Hold your place again in chapter 3 and turn to chapter 12. And I want you to notice what we see there. Very similar, I think, to what he's talking about when he talks about their testing in the wilderness. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. Now I'm picking up in the middle of a paragraph here for the sake of time. But notice, beginning in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 12, "For they," that is earthly fathers, "disciplined us when we were children, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He," God, he means here, "He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." One of the ways that God brings His people to holiness is through discipline. Sometimes that's corrective discipline. We do something that's incorrect and God disciplines us. But sometimes it's not corrective discipline. Sometimes it's formative discipline. Sometimes God allows us to experience difficulties in life to form us, to shape us, to make us more holy. Then verse 11, continuing in chapter 12, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now notice what happened in the wilderness. They experienced trials, tests, and the result was what? Rebelliousness. But what's the result in the hearts and lives of those who do in fact share in Christ? Righteousness. Do you see? Trials produce righteousness in those who are God's sons, those who are God's followers through faith in Christ. But that's not at all what we had in the wilderness. So, two, know the ways of the Lord, because God often will test us. God often will test us. In His providence, we will be tested. We will experience tribulation and persecution. One of the ways God trains His sons for their good is through the unpleasant tests that they face. And that's an important thing to remember. That's a part of God's way. That's the way God works in the lives of His children. Number three, realize the deceitfulness of sin. Realize the deceitfulness of sin, because sin easily can deceive us. Sin easily can deceive us. He refers to the deceitfulness of sin at the end of verse 13 in our text. The author does. He says that we don't need to be hardened, or he doesn't want us to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How is sin deceitful? Sin is deceitful in this way. It promises us pleasure and satisfaction, but what it actually offers us is just fleeting pleasure. And it never brings satisfaction. And so it's deceitful. Sin is like meth. Most likely you've heard of that drug. It's unfortunately a major problem in our country. But you know what meth does? It gives a temporary high that leads to coronary harm. It affects the heart. It misshapes the heart. It creates all kinds of problems for the heart. And many people who take meth eventually have a heart attack or something similar and die. And that's exactly what this text is trying to help us see about sin. It is deceitful. It promises pleasure. It promises pleasure. But it's deceitful because its pleasures are fleeting. Now again, one last time, I want you to look at one other place with me in Hebrews. And I want you to see what Moses did. Interesting that Moses is a great illustration for what we're talking about here in light of what the last few texts have been about. But look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Most of you know the story of Moses. When he was a little baby, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the palace as if he were Pharaoh's daughter, and because of that, he was very privileged and he had plenty. And yet at one point, he decided to no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose to give up the plenty and the privilege and all of the pleasures of sin. He could have had anything he wanted, done anything he wanted. And yet he gave it away. He renounced it because he knew that they were fleeting pleasures. And he decided to suffer reproach with the people of God, to identify himself with the slaves who were his kindred there in Egypt. That's what this text is teaching us. Now, here's what I want to get you to think about this morning. Have you done what Moses did? Have you come to a place in your life where you have turned from your sin? Your intention and your desire is to turn away from sin and to follow Jesus Christ and to trust in Him as your only hope for salvation. It won't be easy if you haven't. Like Moses, you may have to face the reproach that comes to those who are the people of God. In our culture, in our world, it's more and more likely that you are going to face reproach if you identify yourself with the people of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to urge you this morning, trust Him.
Trust in Christ. He is your only hope of forgiveness and of salvation. Turn from your sins and from the pleasures that are fleeting that you experience in your sin, and trust in Jesus Christ, though it won't be easy. Trust Him, and He will give you His grace. Fourth and finally, we see one more thing that we're supposed to do in order not to fall away from the living God, and that is to encourage the faith of each other. Look again at verse 13 in our text. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the deceitfulness of sin can harden us, and one of the things that can work against that and help us overcome that is to be in fellowship with other believers where we are exhorting them and they are exhorting us. We are daily, constantly helping each other, encouraging each other, so that we don't become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, life together can sustain us. Doing life together as followers of Jesus Christ, as a part of a congregation, is one of the primary means through which God keeps His people, and one of the primary ways that we are able to continue to hold fast to our confidence. We exhort, we encourage one another. I want to finish with an illustration that I actually came across in an article written by one of our members. Kimmy Harris wrote an article that appeared in Christianity Today a while back. And in that article, she tells about a book entitled The Hidden Life of Trees. It was a book written by a German forester. And this is basically what the book teaches us. Trees are interdependent. Trees are interdependent. And in the book, he shares a great deal about how this works. He goes so far as to say a tree can be only as strong as the forest that surrounds it. He talks about how a tree on its own, a tree is at the mercy of the wind and the weather. But together, that is, in a forest with other trees, many trees can create together an ecosystem that moderates extremes in temperature, both extremes in heat and extremes in cold. And a forest also generates a great deal of humidity. And so, he concludes, in this kind of protected environment, trees can live to be very old. Similarly, as Christians, we need to be a part of a forest. We need to be a part of a church. We need to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who will daily exhort us, who will daily encourage us. A Christian is like a tree that can be only as strong as the forest that surrounds it. We need each other. We need to encourage and exhort each other daily so that we persist and persevere in this faith that we've confessed in the face of the kind of opposition that we may face. One of the things that this book also talks about, The Hidden Life of Trees, is that trees have a way of connecting their roots. There's sort of a root system beneath the ground. Their roots between the trees and the forest can be connected. And trees can literally share nourishment with other trees. And they do this. If there's a tree that's weak, or there's a tree for whatever reason that needs nourishment, another tree can share through the root system its nourishment with that other tree. What an amazing picture of what God intends the church to be. He wants us to nourish each other by encouraging each other daily so that we do not fall away. If you have confessed Christ this morning, hear these words. Heed the voice of the Spirit. Know the ways of the Lord. realize the deceitfulness of sin, and encourage the faith of one another. This is how God preserves his people, and this is how we as his people persevere in the faith. This morning we are going to share communion, and we're going to remember what Jesus has done so that those who believe in him could be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. And what I want us to do before we do that is have a moment or two of just silence where we're individually praying and asking God to take what we've heard this morning and to engrave it on our souls and on our hearts as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. If you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, in just a few moments, I want to invite you to remember what Jesus did with me. But I also want you in these next few moments of quiet to ask God to show you if there's sin that you need to confess. Maybe even in what we've talked about this morning. And then having confessed your sin, let's give thanks together through receiving these elements. But let's, for a few moments, let's just be quiet and enter into prayer individually and ask God to search our hearts, to change our hearts, to strengthen our hearts, to forgive us of our sins. Father, we thank you today that you loved the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Thank you that through his broken body on the cross and his shed blood on the cross, the price was paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And so that we could experience eternal life in heaven here on earth. Help us to remember and help us to rejoice in what you've done for us through Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who are here who have not yet confessed Christ and been baptized, as we saw earlier in our service. I pray that you would draw people to that point of turning from their sins and trusting in Christ and then professing publicly through baptism their faith in Jesus. Father, as they observe the rest who have trusted, receiving these symbols that they've received by faith, in actuality, the body and blood of Jesus as their only hope, help them to turn and to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.